Please take your scriptures this morning and turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. This morning we're going to be looking at the best investments for this new year. It brings with it, the new year brings all sorts of potential and all sorts of opportunity for us. And I think if we understand this passage in its context, it can change the way that we think about life. Look, if you will, at Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We'll begin reading with verse 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil, what adversity, shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observes the wind shall not sow, and he that regards the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, that's a reference to the breath or the wind, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who makes all. In the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Shall we pray together? Father, I praise you for this wonderful new day, this Lord's Day on which we celebrate our Lord's resurrection from the dead, that when all seemed futile, all seemed lost, he rose again to conquer death, to say, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? I praise you and thank you that we as believers, those who have genuinely trusted Jesus Christ, can take the long view. That one of these days, as our brother sang, that your throne will fill our view. And so I ask, Lord, that you would show us today how to get there from here, how to go from our present miseries to truly magnify your majesty, to truly understand how to invest our time and our talents and our treasures in a way that would truly honor our God. Father, fill me with your Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 guides us to take on new challenges in this coming year as we enter the third decade of the 21st century. Is anybody else startled by it's the third decade of the 21st century? How can it be going by this quickly? We all know that we need guidance. We know that the Lord is in control of all things and that his wisdom is vast. How should we live our lives? How should we approach these remaining days that we have on the earth? Many of us in this room are very much aware of those who are in, at least in the process of passing, and some even begin to wonder about their own bodies, about what's happening here. Well, it's interesting that the context of this is very helpful to us. In this new year, should we take risk? Should we hope for rewards? I believe Ecclesiastes 11, Ecclesiastes 12, which many of you read when you received the email on Friday, really gives us wisdom. Notice, for instance, what it says there in the first verse of chapter 12, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. It's interesting the way it says that. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days We could translate evil there as days of adversity, days of disease, days of discomfort, miserable days. Before the evil days come not, nor the years draw near, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, what this really helps us to do is to see the context today. So look at it carefully here. He is speaking, first of all, of the days of thy youth, okay? You say, you may be saying here today, the days of my youth are long gone. I have a little encouragement for you from this passage, because look at it carefully. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, all right? So before the evil days come, what, according to this passage and the rest of chapter 12, what are the evil days? Well, he speaks of them sometimes lasting for years and years. When you say, I have no pleasure in them, I'm to the place where I don't even care anymore. You've talked to people in hospice care, in the hospital, in great difficulty, who are saying, look, sometimes I just wrestle with the will to keep on living, the zeal to keep on living. I still remember many years ago, this is 25 years ago, that I was visiting with one dear lady, and she was at the Old Fox Run over here, and I said to her, Roberta, how are you doing? And she said, I'm a wanting to go home, and I'm a wishing it would be soon. And she didn't mean back to her address in Findlay. It was very clear that she was at the place where she's saying, heaven's looking better and better. And one of the reasons would be that you have no pleasure in the days that are before you. So let me encourage you on this today. If you are at the place where you're saying, well, I'm not there yet. I'm not at the time when I say, yeah, I don't even think life is worth living anymore. Or, well, you know what that means? That means you're still back up here in the days of your youth. You are at least young at heart. And so it's a great way to think about this. And I think that the way Ecclesiastes 12 really helps us, guides us in this. We've all been sort of pressed in by our American cultural view of retirement. Retirement, in its present form, the way people think about that, is largely a product of the industrial age. I gave you a couple of quotes there in the manuscript where you can research this, and you can see how retirement was a way for an industrial workforce to gently move people on when they came to the place they were not as productive. But before that, people worked until they died. They worked. They took pleasure in their work. They worked until they weren't able to work or until they were too sick to work. We have to be very, very careful that we have not accepted the cultural aspect of this, because the way American retirement works right now, that there are more days in retirement than there were days in childhood. What does that tell you about a culture? If we think of there are more days ahead of me in retirement than I had in my childhood, what does that tell us about the way that we think? One of the questions I would raise there is, even as you think about not doing your present work, which group of people are you planning to serve? I think that's the key question for any one of us who is thinking about the days of the future. So as you think about this, I do want you to concentrate on what the scripture is using here with the words, the evil days in this passage. If you would just look down verses 2 through 7 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, you can see what's happening here is that the writer, wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, is comparing a human body to a house or a home in that culture. And you can see it in ways that he refers to, like the windows seem to be darkened. Well, the windows in our human body would be the eyes. He says the grinders be few. Well, we know, your teeth begin to fall out. Just like they had a grist mill there at the home place where the lady of the house usually would go out and just kind of grind something for bread or something like that. They had grinders by their home. We have grinders in our mouths, and you know, after a while, the teeth start to fall out. So if you read Ecclesiastes 12 carefully, what you begin to see is, oh, this is the way this is going to go. Has it occurred to you that we're all going to die if we live long enough? Yeah, yeah. So this is the way it's going to go. I still remember this passage many, many years ago. I was preaching on this on a Sunday evening, and a couple of dear ladies talked to me afterward. One of whom is here today. I just remembered, ran up to me afterward and said, Pastor, halfway through the message, we were saying, stop, stop. I don't want to know any more about the way my body is going to fall apart. But nevertheless, that is what Ecclesiastes 12 is really helping us to understand, with the point that we would remember our Creator in the days of our youth. Many folks who are of any age are saying in their hearts right now to the young people around them, amen, hey, pay attention, listen to what he's saying there. It's absolutely true. They would want to put their own exclamation marks on this. So what does this passage talk about? Well, it begins to talk about in verse 2 that the eyes begin to darken as with cataracts or blindness, as in death. The eyes begin to have problems in terms of foggy vision. He refers to how the fog returns after the rain. The knees, the legs, and the arms begin to tremble. Your teeth fall out. There are various digestive problems. Your hearing begins to go. You grow afraid of heights or of falling. You grow afraid of going out on the road, and your hair turns gray. Just turn for a minute and look around. I was looking at this. I was thinking about this passage yesterday during the men's breakfast, and I was looking at how many of our younger men are starting to get gray hair. You know, there's snow on the roof, if you will. That's exactly what this passage is talking about. It talks about the almond flower, how it turns gray. Little things, after a while, become a burden. You start thinking about your funeral planning. You experience problems with various organs of the body, and death draws near. And you think more and more about the emptiness of this earthly existence. That's why it says in verse 1 that you have no pleasure. Now, the best approach, according to what we're finding here, and this is a huge exclamation mark on the end of the wisdom books. The wisdom books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and here you are in the last verses of the last chapter of the wisdom books. And what does he say? He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. That's the way he winds that up. That's the right context to look at this. And what's interesting is in verses 9 through 12, just look at those just for a moment in verses 9 through 12, when he says, here's what I tried to do, and it says in verse 9, moreover, because the preacher was wise, and he still taught the people knowledge, yea, he gave good heed and sought out to set in order many proverbs. In verse 10, the preacher sought to find acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even the words of truth. Now, think about the two illustrations he gives you here for the words of truth, the words of the Scripture. He says, first of all, in verse 11, the words of the wise are as goads. What's a goad? It's a sharp stick that you would sort of motivate an animal with, a cow, an ox. You would keep them going the right direction. He says, the words of truth are like goads, and they're like something else, another pointy object. They're like nails fastened by the masters of assembly. I come from a long line of carpenters. I myself am not a carpenter, and they all recognize that, I think, very, very early. But it's masterful to see how a carpenter can fasten things together with nails. So think about what he's saying here. He's saying in these verses, look, it's like your body begins to fall apart. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5? If our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Okay, so your body is starting to fall apart. He said, so here's what I did. I sought out the very best word choice that I could come up with. I sought for acceptable words, words of truth to kind of give you a little prod, give you a little pointed goad, but also things with which you could fasten your life together. And there's a really interesting illustration for you and me today. How is it that our lives are fastened together? When we sang that he will hold me fast. How is it our lives are held together? And part of the answer here is by the very word of God, like nails fastened by the carpenters, by the masters of assembly. I just want you to think about why this is such a reality to us today. Death is a certainty. As I spent time this week for an hour and a half laboring with someone over his soul, who recognizes that death may come very shortly. He recognized it. Death is a certainty, and we all know that. Unless the Lord comes to take us to be with himself, death very much is a certainty. So when you look at these evil days and begin to ask yourself, how do I go about the way I'm supposed to go about my life? What is it that we're supposed to be thinking about? Well, when you think about those nails that are fastening life together, I want you to remember why that's even possible for it to be that way. It's all because of the one whose hands were placed beneath the nails on the cross. If it were not for Jesus Christ and his amazing saving grace, if it were not for him and all that he has accomplished, then the kind of talk we're having today would be silly. In fact, it would just be like positive thinking, hopeful, wishful. The fact is, it's a reality. Because Jesus Christ was willing to have those nails hammered into his hand and be crucified and rise again from the dead, that's what gives meaning to you and me today to say, I could make my investments. I could live my life for him. As I shared the gospel with this gentleman, one of the comments he made, when many of you are familiar with The Exchange, Jeff Musgrave has written out, where you show, this is my record. My record as a sinner is that I've lied, I've stolen, I've dishonored God. But here is Jesus' record. It's holy and perfect, and he is free to live with God. And I said, here's what Jesus is willing to do. He's willing to exchange places with you. He made the most interesting comment. He said, oh, I would hate for him to have to do that. I said, well, here's the good news. He's already done it. When he died on the cross, he died as your substitute. The only remaining question is, would you accept his free gift? If someone you wanted to bless at Christmas time, you wanted to give them a gift, if they said, well, no, now I got to pay you for that, or I'm not worthy of that, or no, I just really can't accept that, what would you think? He said, I would think they were strange. That's exactly right. It's exactly the same way for us. Here is God. He is offering us the free gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can't earn it. We can't pay for it. We can't do anything other than just receive it by faith and accept it. That's the way this gives us new meaning. So my appeal to you is that you would plan your life like you plan your year. Notice there in your notes the way that this is expressed. Moses said in Psalm 90, it's the only psalm that Moses wrote, Psalm 90, he said, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. All of us prepare for the seasons of the year. We all know how to plan for New Year's Day and Valentine's Day and Easter and July 4th, Labor Day, and so on. We understand the rhythms of the season. Now, what you could do is you could use the way that you look at a year as the very same way you look at your life. And here's what I mean by that. If my math is right, every 5 days would represent 1 year. Using Moses' average lifetime, he said 70 years and 10, if by reason of use 70 to 80 years. So here's an idea. As you're thinking about your yearly planning right now, plan your life like you plan the year. The day you were born, Happy New Year. You're born. It's the start of a brand new life and a brand new year. What a wonderful season. Your whole life is before you. Your whole year is before you. At 9 years of age, you would find yourself at Valentine's Day. It's still too early for spring, but things are beginning to change. Valentine's Day introduces you to love, and not just the mom and dad kind. When you discover this kind of love, everything begins to change. By St. Patrick's Day, you would be sweet 16, and not a moment too soon either. This green day reminds you of the greening of spring and the season of spring cleaning. You must sort out the treasure from the trash. At age 16, you're already choosing between good and garbage constantly. Your choices in spring cleaning stay with you all year long, and that's just like life. The Lord, you need the Lord's help to help you discern the difference between trash and treasure. At 18, you're late in March, and you are ready to march. Congratulations. High school is behind you. The world now lies at your feet. Spring is in full swing. It's time to plan your planting. So much of the rest of your life year will be formed by the choices you make here. It's time to ask the Lord for wisdom. Sowing and reaping is still in force, and so you want to be very careful to plant carefully. Age 22, you're in the Easter season and already making some very adult decisions. As the flowers bloom and the weather warms, you see bright new horizons ahead of you. Already you have seen the results of some of your trash and treasure decisions and those sowing and reaping choices. As you plan out vacations and holidays, you begin to realize that the course of your life year is pretty well set. How you applied your heart to wisdom, remember what it said in Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. How you applied your heart to wisdom has made all the difference. When you're 27, you would be celebrating Mother's Day, and by Memorial Day, you would be over the hill at 30. The weather is warm, the plans are many. Now you're making decisions not only for yourself but for others. You have more responsibilities and more opportunities. Sometimes wisdom comes knocking with some very hard knocks. It becomes more and more obvious what kind of life and what kind of year you've made for yourself. If you're in your mid-30s, it's time to celebrate July 4th. Isn't independence great? But how did time pass so quickly? Valentine's Day was just yesterday, right? These are warm days, sweltering years, hot with the activity of many well-laid plans. The real fruit of your choices are starting to really show and grow. It's time to number your days and apply your heart to wisdom. By the time you're 50, it's Labor Day and the summer is over. It's harvest time. So many of your choices that you made earlier in the year and earlier in life are now ready for harvest. You've begun to understand the old German proverb phrase, too soon old and too late smart. Fall is on the way. And is that snow on the roof or on the hair of your chinny chin chin? It seems a stretch, but if you're 65, you would be at Thanksgiving. Whoa, let's stop and catch our breath here. In this season of the year, you want to gather all your loved ones together. And the word family is very important during this part of your life here. It's time to gather together to enjoy the fruits of your labor. It's time to bless and be blessed. I love in one of the plays I was in, written by Thornton Wilder, it was called The Matchmaker. One of the characters said, money is like manure. It needs to be spread around, helping young things to grow. At age 70, it's Christmas. Who would have believed it? Reminiscing in this season brings back the memories of a lifetime. The treasure of these beautiful memories must push aside the trash of those bad memories. It's time to bless others with the fruit of your year and the fruit of your life. In which season of your life year are you now living? Wisdom teaches us to use each season of life the right way. It's never too late to make course adjustments. As most of this new year lies before us, I hope that you will treasure every moment that you have, and I hope that you will number your days to apply your hearts to wisdom. Let's dive into Ecclesiastes chapter 11 then, because it really does give us wisdom about how we ought to do this. First of all, he says, cast your bread upon the waters. Now, what on earth is that about in verse 1? Cast your bread upon the waters. I heard about a preacher years ago. He was talking to a banker and saying, we'd like to get a loan as a church, and we want you to cast your bread upon the waters. And the banker said, what on earth would I want with soggy bread? Well, it's a reference to casting your bread upon the waters, to putting your goods on a sailing ship and sending it over the horizon. Now, there could be storms, there could be pirates, there's all kinds of things that could happen, but it could be when you send that ship over the horizon, you cast your bread upon the waters, that after many days you will find it and actually reap a rich reward. That one illustration gives us guidance here about how we ought to approach this year, the way that you and I could live our lives. What are we really seeing there? We're seeing here that you ought to take risk in order to achieve and receive rewards. There's always going to be pirates. There are always going to be storms. Well, what this passage is really appealing to you to do is to be an entrepreneur. An entrepreneur, and I'm not just talking about with money. I'm talking about with your time and your talents and your treasures and the way you invest each one of those. But you see, an entrepreneur is someone who takes a financial risk in order to make an investment, to throw himself into a task with the hope of receiving rich rewards. Now, you may be saying to yourself today, I'm just fearful of risk. I mean, think of all the things that could happen. That is addressed in this passage, if we would look at it carefully. Notice what he's saying here and the way he says we ought to approach this in verse 2. Give a portion to seven and also to eight. Why? Well, you know not what evil, what adversity shall be upon the earth. So he's saying here, give a portion. In other words, make your investments. The way this is expressed normally when we talk about investing in different areas, they refer to it as diversify. In other words, make your investments in different areas. You say, well, are you invested in the stock market right now? Okay, are you invested in the stock market? If you'd read the news, you know, a couple days, two or three days ago, you had people, very well-known bankers, saying this economy is recession-proof. And then what happened? Almost immediately, you know, an Iranian general was killed by our forces, and the stock market dropped 200 points. You know, it just like that. Who knows what is going to happen next? And the answer is only the Lord knows. So how should you go about if you're planning to risk your time, your talents, your treasures in this coming year? What do? Well, you give a portion, you diversify. You give a portion to seven, also to eight, because you know not what evil shall be upon the earth. The way we say this in our English idiom is don't put all your eggs in one basket. That's a way of saying it. In other words, diversify. You've been saying, I'm going to learn a musical instrument. Okay, you've been saying that over and over again. Why not this year? You've been saying, I really wanted to take a course in some area. Why not this year? Why can't it be now? Why not make the choice today? You know what? It's time. It's time to quit talking about it and actually get serious to do it. And in so doing, what you'll be doing is you'll be devoting your time and your talent and your treasure in different areas. You will become an investor. You will see yourself as an investor. And what you're hoping for, having sent your ship over the horizon, is after many days, you are hoping to receive that rich reward. Now, with that in mind, I want you to think about the way this passage is expressed, because it's in the context of the rest of Scripture. What did the Lord say? The Lord said, lay up treasure in heaven. We all understand that. If you want to take the really long view, the view that is not affected by, you know, Wall Street, the really, really long view, Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In other words, make the investment in people. Now, after all, when you look at all the adversity here that he's talking about, shouldn't that make us curl up and just kind of go into the fetal position and say, no, there's risk. I just can't face those risks. Well, look at verse 3. He speaks of in verse 3, if the clouds be full of rain, don't you love this? If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. Okay, let's take a poll here. How many of you believe that if the clouds are full of rain, they will empty themselves upon the earth? Please raise your hand. Well, look, we're all weathermen. And by the way, we're all right. That's like saying tomorrow there will be periods of light followed by periods of darkness. You can say, yeah, you can pretty well count on the fact that's going to happen. Now, what he's doing here, he's not trying to be condescending, but what he's really trying to help us to see is, look, things are going to happen, right? If the clouds are full of rain, then they empty themselves upon the earth. It's a natural part of the water cycle. And if the tree falls to the south or to the north in the place where it falls, well, there it'll be until somebody comes along and cuts it up. The point is, yeah, things are going to happen. I mean, there's all kinds of things that are going to happen. But the fact is that you and I can look at this and say, look, I want to make my investments and catch this. It's in this context. Yes, things are going to happen. Yes, there's going to be flooding. Yes, there's going to be rain. Yes, there's going to be all kinds of adversity. Yeah, this year there's going to be bad news of various kinds. How should you and I live our lives in that context? Well, this verse is really plainly telling us that whatever's going to happen is going to happen. I mean, I know that seems like a really obvious statement. When our first child was born, he had a condition called Erb's palsy, shoulder dystocia. And here are two new parents, you know, with this very large infant, 11 pounds, 23 and a half inches long at birth. And we're in talking to the pediatrician, and the pediatrician said these words to us. Well, it'll either get all right or it won't. And we're like, no kidding. Did you have to go to medical school to make those kind of pronouncements? You know, well, duh, hello. That's very unsettling for parents who are looking at disease, but here is the fact. The fact is, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. I'm not saying it's not in the Lord's control. In fact, the next verses show us it is in the Lord's control, but here's the point. We're not in control. It's not up to us. In other words, by not making a risk, you know, can we control so that there is no risk? No, there's still going to be risk. And so the point here is whatever is going to happen is going to happen, and that's why you should invest. That shouldn't keep you from investing in others. That's why you should invest, because whatever is going to happen is going to happen. Notice what he says the alternative is here. We're looking at what you should do, why you should do it, and ultimately who you're honoring. Look what he says in verse 4. He that observes the wind shall not sow, that is, he will not plant, and he that regards the clouds shall not reap. Can you think of somebody right now who is always saying, well, now one of these days I'm going to, and you kind of fill in the blank. Many of you right now know of people and can say, yeah, I heard so-and-so, you know, mom and dad, or well, I heard them say for years, one of these days I'm going to, and some of you are thinking, yeah, wait a minute. I'm not thinking about somebody else. I'm thinking about me. I've done that. Okay? Well, think about the wisdom that he's giving you here. He's saying, he that observes the wind shall not sow. He that regards the clouds shall not reap. What is his point that he's making here? He's basically saying whoever waits for the perfect situation to come is never going to invest. You say, well, no. I have to have everything perfect in order to make that. No, you don't. Some of the greatest inventions, some of the greatest and most God-honoring attempts have been made in far less than perfect circumstances. Don't make that strange perfectionism say, well, you know, I wouldn't want to look bad in front of other people, so I just can't really go for it. Yes, you can. According to this passage, that's exactly what you should do. Now, think about the context and the way he's bringing this out in verse 5. He says, as you know not what is the way of the Spirit. As I said earlier, from the Hebrew ruach, the idea is the Spirit or the breath. Here's what we would have great difficulty describing. How in the world does a baby get air and breath in the womb? I mean, how does that work? Now, some of the medical people around us could tell us, well, you have these erythrocytes, those are the red blood cells, and they are in capillaries in the lungs, and by osmosis you have, you know, oxygen that absorbs into those red blood cells, they're carried through the system and then through a barrier actually for the child. Yeah, but how does that all work? I mean, we can kind of describe the process, but who can really explain? That is absolutely amazing. He's saying here, as thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, the way of breath, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Okay. We have a grandchild on the way, and I'm scratching my head saying, how in the world do bones grow in that womb? And the answer that he gives you in this passage is, even so you know not the works of God who makes all. The fact is, there are all sorts of imponderables, things that we're like, yeah, I don't know. I mean, how does a baby breathe? And how in the world are they born with bones in their body? I mean, how does all that work? And what he's doing is, he's using that for you for an illustration of life. In the very same way, you do not know the works of God who makes all. He is asking every one of us to be entrepreneurs, to be investors, to say, wait a minute, I don't know the end from the beginning here. I don't know how all this works, but I do know the one who holds the future. I do know the one who does know. I can trust him. In fact, he tells me here in his word, this is the way I ought to invest my time and my talents and my treasures. And even though I can't be in control of all these things, I can honor the one who is in control. He does know. And because he does know and he makes all, he is the one who's telling me this is the way that I ought to go about living, the way that I ought to. In the offertory, it was played just a few minutes ago, the lyrics were, and dark is his path on the wings of the storm. Yeah, there's going to be storms. Yeah, there's going to be pirates. Yeah, there's going to be all kinds of things that'll happen. And who knows, maybe this next new year, you and I are going to be celebrating new year in heaven. Maybe this next Christmas, we're going to be singing, I'll be home for Christmas. And we're home. I mean, we're home in heaven home. So should that all make us curl up and be paralyzed by fear? Not according to this passage. What this passage is telling us, folks, is just go for it. You can honor the one who is at work. William Cooper, and it's spelled C-O-W-P-E-R, but it's pronounced Cooper. William Cooper, and this has turned into a hymn, by the way. We may have even sung it here at times. William Cooper was so depressed, so discouraged. He was a colleague of John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, and they together wrote many poems. They're in the Olney hymns, they're called. He was on his way to commit suicide. He told his driver, drive me to London Bridge. And they were driving to London Bridge, and the fog was so thick that the driver couldn't find his way through the familiar streets. And he just kept trying to go forward, take a turn here and there. And Cooper was very, very frustrated. He just wanted to go and commit suicide. And finally, he said, just stop. Just stop wherever you are, and I'll just get out. And when he got out, he was in front of his own house. And he went inside, and he began to think and write. And these are some of the words. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. And William Cooper went on to write many, many more hymns that we have been greatly blessed by. So what's the point? The point, I think, is in verse 6. Look what it says in verse 6 about diligence. Look, in the morning, plant your seed. In the evening, withhold not your hand. You don't know whether this will prosper or that will prosper. Of all these diverse investments that you're making, you just never do know which person you're going to invest in. And wow, look at the bumper crop that came out of that. Don't be discouraged by people that you invest in and they turn and bite you, they turn and rend you, they turn and hurt you. Yeah, that's going to happen too. And people will be that way. But should that keep us from investing in people? The answer is absolutely not. What he's appealing for here is just that daily diligence of picking them up and putting them down. My dear mother-in-law who's in heaven used to say, life is daily. In the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know what shall prosper, either this or that, whether they both alike shall be good. It could be that all the things that you invest in. So what's the point? The point, I think, is go for it. Look, it's time. It's time to quit talking about it, and it's time just to go for it and get going and say, I'm not going to say one of these days anymore. If it's not now, then when's it going to be? I'm just going to go for it and set out some goals and some milestones and to say, here's the things I want to accomplish in this year. I want to honor God in this way. And I think that if you and I do that, what we'll discover is these are the very best investments for this new year. Flash forward your mind to a year from now. Take a snapshot of what you want to have accomplished. Write it down. And then ask, Lord, would you help me? You know all things. I believe these are the very best investments for the new year. Shall we pray together? Lord, how we praise you for a passage such as this, which gives us such practical wisdom about the way to invest our lives. Now, Lord, I pray for the people here who truly do know you, dearly beloved saints in this congregation, who do know you. And Lord, for some time you've been stirring up a desire in their hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would give them the desire of their hearts. And I pray that they would learn a diligence and a determination to just go for it and watch to see the wonderful potential actually come to pass. I pray that you would help them to reap rich rewards in this new year. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.